All right, brethren, let's turn to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. I was preparing a message from Joshua 3 and 4, and as I usually do, when I got finished, I began to edit and try to take out things that I thought weren't important or as important, and it was just everything in it seemed important, so I just cut it in half, and we're going to take part of it in this hour and look at the rest of it in the next hour, so we'll begin here in Joshua chapter 3. Let me read the first verse. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. I've titled this, Prepared to Behold Christ. That's what's taking place here. They're being prepared to behold Christ. The old preachers years ago might have called this prevenient grace. Grace preparing you for grace. And this is something God does in His people. Justification is what God does for His people. When Christ fulfilled the law for His people, justifying us from our sins. Sanctification is what God does in His people. When Christ Jesus is formed in the new heart, and Christ is made unto us all, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And by a work of grace in the heart, God puts this true godly reverence in the heart so that we believe on Christ and we follow Him in humble faith. But before we can move forward, and this is what we'll see throughout both of these chapters, before we can move forward, we have to be sanctified by having Christ magnified in our hearts. Have Him sanctified in our hearts so that we're brought low and He's exalted so that we're persuaded to follow Him where He'll go, where He's going. We follow Him by faith. And it's impossible for us to be used of God until we've been sanctified, until we've been set apart for that use and to reverence Him truly in faith. And now, the first thing we see here is God begins this work within us by separating His child from our false way. By separating us from our false way. It says there, Joshua rose up early in the morning. Now, Joshua is a picture of Christ throughout these two chapters. Moses was a picture of the law. Moses has died. He can't take the people into the land of Canaan because Moses represents the law, and the law can't bring us to God. Joshua, whose name is Jesus, Savior, is a picture of Christ. He's going to bring His people into Canaan through Joshua. So He's moving everything in the camp. They've been sitting here for a few days where they are, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. Now, where they came from and where they went to is significant. Joshua was eager because he knew what God was doing. He knew what God was doing. He told them back in Joshua 1:11, he said, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you vigils, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. So he rose early, and they removed from Shittim. But when they removed from Shittim, this is what I thought about when they left that place. You know what happened in that place? This is the place where Israel was ensnared by that evil counsel that Balaam gave, so that they fell down and began to join themselves in Baal worship, worshiping false gods. Numbers 25. It says there in verse 1, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. This is reminding us of where we repent from when God sanctifies us from our former way. They went there, and they began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Moab is the son of Lot, of his incestuous relationship with his daughter. and his Moab's daughters were attractive. And Balaam's counsel was, use these daughters to get the sons of Israel here. You can attract them here with these daughters. And that's what they did. And so these false religion, this Baal worship, they used these daughters to seduce the sons of Israel to commit whoredom. And then that made it easier for them then to persuade them to bow down and worship their gods and join themselves with their gods. And that's what they did. That's what false religion does. False religion is described in Scripture as a harlot. As a harlot. And what false religion does is uses worldly attractions to allure men and women to visit. To just visit because they have so much to offer. All these different programs and different things for everybody there. And then once they get them there and they butter them up real good, it's easier to persuade them than to make their decision for their idol God and to bow down to their idol God and join themselves with their idol God. And that's exactly what happened in Shittim. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, that's an idol God, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. I wish folks could see that there's no difference in false religion in our day. I'm talking about folks who put salvation to be in the hands of a man and call it Christianity. There's no difference in that than what was taking place right there in Baal Peor. No different whatsoever. Verse 4 of that Numbers 25 says, the Lord said unto Moses. Remember, Moses represents the law. The Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. God commanded, these were those ones that wouldn't go in when they came to the promised land the first time. These were the old fellas in Israel. And they wouldn't believe God, but they bowed down to these false gods and were worshiping them. And God had told them, you're not going into the promised land. They were not going to go into the promised land because they didn't believe God. And so God tells Moses, picture of the law, he tells them, slay these old men. Slay them. Hang their heads up. Hang them up. And that's what Moses did. He went through and he slew them. In the day that God begins this work of sanctifying his child, the Spirit of God applies the law to our heart. And when it does, sin revives, and he makes us to see our sin, and the law slays our old man of sin. That's what happens. And when he does, God makes us to leave Shittim behind, to leave that place behind. And that's what they did. Now, when God does this, look back at our text there in Joshua 3. When God does this, he brings his child down. Look at verse 1. It says, they rose up early in the morning and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel enlarged there before they passed over. They stayed there before they passed over. Jordan means descent. It means to come down. It means subdued. It means prostrate. That's what Jordan means. So, in the process of turning us from our former sin and our former false way, God brings his child down. He brings us down and he makes us lodge there. He makes us lodge there. You know what the Jordan River pictured? The Jordan River pictured sin and death. That's what it pictured. It pictured death. They sat there looking at that Jordan River for 3 days. And you know what that Jordan River was doing at the time they were there? This was harvest season, and it was overflowing its banks. It was flooded from hill to hill and out of its banks. And they're sitting there looking at that, thinking, there's no way we can cross that. There's no way we can cross that. And that's a picture of our sin and our death. God brings us down. We're proud, we're hard-hearted, we're arrogant by nature, we can do anything. God turns us from our false way and brings us down to see our sin and our death, and he makes us to lodge there for a little while till he's completely humbled us. And he doesn't do that, he does that with believers still. He can do that. If we get to be too high-minded and stiffen up our neck at what we know to be true, he'll just show us our sin again and bring us down. And bring us till we are left low. That's what he did with Apostle Paul. He didn't know God. He was going around serving his false god, the works of his hands. And God knocked him off his high horse down into the dirt. And he heard a voice speaking and saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, against the goads." And the scripture says in Acts 9, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do?" That's what we got to be brought to. What would you have me to do? That's where we got to be brought. And so that's the first thing we see. God brings us from our false way, from Shittim, and he brings us down to see our sin and our death. Here's the second thing. God uses his ministers with the gospel. Look at verse 2. "And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host." Now you see there, it was after 3 days. Now, throughout the scripture, God repeatedly manifests his glory on the third day. Repeatedly throughout the scriptures. Christ, it's because Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, and Christ is the glory of God. You see the glory of God in Christ. He's the express image of God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so throughout Scripture, you find when God's going to do something magnificent and manifest his glory, time and time again, he does it on the third day. The third day. So Joshua, he had told them that they were going to go across this river, but he didn't tell them how they were going to go across it. And that's God forces us to walk by faith. That's what he does. He forces us to do it. Faith, if it's going to be strengthened, it's got to be exercised. And so God brings us right here where he brought them and forces us to walk by faith. Remember Abraham? God told Abraham to offer up his only son Isaac, and he had to wait 3 days. 3 days he journeyed to that mountain. And the whole time he went there, you know what Abraham was determined he was going to do? He was going to kill his son because God told him to. He didn't reason with God. He didn't try to reason out of it. He was going to do it. Because he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. So after 3 days, then came these messengers through the host with a message. God sends his messenger. Here they come, verse 3. "And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it." Now this was their message. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, through the gospel, God gives spiritual sight to his child so that we can see Christ, so that we can behold Christ. See, God's preparing them to see Christ. And Christ is pictured, he's typified in the ark as well as Joshua. You know, the ark is called here the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. Because all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him are amen unto the glory of God. Everything God's going to do for his people, he's going to do it by the work of Christ, by what Christ did. Inside that ark was manna. Christ is the bread. He's the bread come down from heaven. Jesus said unto them, "I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Inside the ark was the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He is the believer's righteousness. He is our obedience to the law. That's who Christ is. When Christ is formed within us, we become sanctified, set apart, given eyes to see, and when we see Christ, then we believe that he is indeed our all. He is our righteousness and he's our sanctification. And he becomes the end of the law to us. This is what the law was for. It was to bring us to this one, to Christ, and shut us up in him. And then inside that ark was Aaron's rod that budded. That was a rod that looked like it was lifeless, like it had no life in it. And then it produced fruit. It sprouted and produced fruit. That's Christ. He is life. He is regeneration. Living children of God are produced by Christ, the rod of God. He is Aaron's rod that budded. And then over the ark was the mercy seat. Everything about this ark pictures Christ. The mercy seat's propitiation. This is where God will meet with His people, where that blood was sprinkled over that broken law. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sin. That means Christ accomplished the redemption of His people so that God will meet with His elect in Christ. He is the propitiation. So the message is that the messengers come with, when God's turned us from our false way and He's brought us down to see our sin and made us lodge there for a while, the message His messengers come with is, when you see Christ. Now, what is it we do when we see Christ? Well, one more thing, verse 3. And He said, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it. When you see Christ and you see the priests, the Levites, bearing it. Christ makes all of His people priests unto God. And His ministers are priests unto God. And His preachers simply hold up Christ, like we will see these priests hold up the ark here a little later. That's all they do, God's preachers, is hold up Christ before the people. Believers learn the way by looking to Christ the way as He's held up in the preaching of the gospel. When God sanctifies the word to your heart, you sit here, you'll be listening, nothing. When He sanctifies the word to your heart, it'll stop being the words of a man. It'll become the words of God. You'll hear God speaking then. And verse 3 says, and then, when you see Christ, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. You'll remove from your place and go after it. Now, sinner, listen to this carefully. When you see Christ, when you behold Christ, when you see Christ, remove from your place. Your place is self-righteousness. Your place is self-wisdom. Your place is self-worth. Remove from your place when you see Christ. Immediately. Don't tarry. Immediately. Go after Him. In faith. That don't mean you walk an aisle. It means you go in your heart, you go after Him. You go after Him, beseeching Him to save you. That's what you'll do. You'll go after Him, beseeching Him to have mercy on you, to save you by His grace. He's already saved you by His grace when you do that. But you'll go, He'll have you ask Him to do it. And you'll go after Him, asking Him to do it. And if you don't go after Him, asking Him to do it, and He sees that He prevails not with you, He'll cut your thigh and make it out of joint so that you'll just cling to Him and beg Him to have mercy on you. But He'll make you beg Him to have mercy on you. And then, for us too, brethren, in our trials, whenever we come in our trials and God's bringing us down to see that we can't go forward without Him, we can't do anything without Him, and He brings us down to see that, well, when you see Christ, go after Him. Go after Him right away. Remember the word that Ananias brought to Paul? He said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. What are you waiting on? You believe Him? Well, then arise and be baptized. That's what He told him. All right, next, God gives us some very important instruction. Now look at Joshua 3, verse 4. He says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, between you and the ark, between you and Christ, about 2,000 cubits by measure. That's about a half a mile. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore. Now the only way we know is Christ the way. That's the only way the believer knows is Christ the way. And the only way that we can walk through this life is by keeping our eye of faith on Christ. That's the only way. So they're commanded to keep a distance and not get too close to the priest bearing the ark, for then they're going to lose sight of Christ. Now, obviously, literally, they've got, you know, a large number of people. And so in order for them to be able to see Christ, see the ark, they got to be back at least a half a mile to see it. Literally, they do. But there's a spiritual lesson in this, too, for us. Under the new covenant, believers can draw near to Christ. We can come near to Him because of His blood. He says, come near and find grace to help in time of need. We can draw near to Him. But We must never take the blessings of Christ for granted. Never take them for granted. We must not become familiar with Christ in such a way that we regard Him in a flippant, careless manner. The same's true of His ministers. If we become too familiar with Christ's preachers, then we'll cease remembering that it's God speaking to me when the gospel is preached. You remember when Christ came into His own country? He came into His own country, and the reason they couldn't hear what He taught was because they were too close to Him. They were too familiar with Him. They considered themselves wiser than Christ because they knew Him. They lived with Him. They saw Him grow up. They knew who His mother and father were. And so they were offended at what He told them. It was the truth, but they were offended at it. And if that can happen with Christ, it can certainly happen with Christ's ministry. He said, a prophet's not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Everything God's doing in this text and in the next chapter is a picture of God magnifying Christ in the hearts of His people so that we reverence Christ with a good kind of fear, a reverential fear. And so they're told not to draw near in such a way so as to lose sight of who it is they're to be looking to. You understand what I'm saying? You get that? All right, now here's why we need to keep a reverential eye upon Christ. Look at the next line. For you have not passed this way heretofore. You have not passed this way heretofore. I don't care how long somebody's been in the faith. I don't care how wise one might truly be that's in the faith. This is true of the oldest to the youngest in the faith. You have not passed this way heretofore. Christ constantly leads us in a path that we have not traveled. He does it on purpose. God does it on purpose because we have to walk by faith, not by sight. We have to. They were crossing a flooded river. A flooded river. Do you think they obeyed? Of course they did. Because they saw the river. They saw it. And they were made to understand the consequences if they didn't obey. That river would take them. Well, that river's our sin. That river's our flesh. And it'll take us. It will overcome us and drown us if we don't follow Christ. We got to walk by faith. We got to keep our eye on Christ. We got to keep looking to Him. God makes it so everything that a believer does is beyond our ability. Everything is beyond our ability. Now and again, He shows it to us so we're reminded that everything is beyond our ability. We get to thinking, you know, we're the one that's actually making the money. We're the one that's actually, you know, keeping the house together. We're the one that's actually, you know, managing our affairs. And then God just throws a monkey wrench in the whole thing and it comes undone. We realize we ain't the one keeping it all together. So He does that to make us walk by faith rather than our fleshly strength. What's Christ about to do this afternoon? Can anybody tell me? I don't know. So we need to walk by faith, don't we? What's He going to do tonight? I don't have any idea. So we need to walk with our eye of faith on Him, don't we? Trusting Him, looking to Him. No matter where we are in this walk of faith, we're in unfamiliar territory. You have not passed this way heretofore. Lamentations 3:26 says, it's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That means quietly walk by faith, trust in Christ. All right, now, let's go on to the next verse. Furthermore, believers have got to prepare our hearts in order to behold the wonders of our Lord among us. Look at verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, I like this right here. These officers had gone through the hosts, and they're talking. We got a picture here of Christ's ministers going throughout the camp where his churches are. And they're going about preaching. And while they're doing that, all of a sudden, Joshua speaks. And Joshua says something. Joshua says, sanctify yourselves. He's a picture of Christ. And what we have here is, as Christ preacher's preaching, then Christ suddenly speaks into the heart of His child. And that's how we're removed from our false way. That's how we're brought down to see our sin. What's happened is, God's already sanctified us. He's already separated us. He's already turned us and brought us out of darkness into His light. When He speaks into our heart then and says, now sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself. Until Christ has sanctified us, we only hear a man speak. And when we only hear a man speak, a preacher speaking, we'll act like our unregenerate children act toward us when they hear us telling them something. And most of the time it's not pretty, but that's how we'll act when we hear the gospel. Until Christ has sanctified us, and then He says, now you sanctify yourself, then we'll render obeisance to Christ. Now, it says here, sanctify yourselves. It means make clean, consecrate yourselves, prepare yourselves, purify yourselves from all worldly cares. It's simply this. It's not saying that we can somehow make ourselves holy. That's not what it's talking about. Only God can regenerate us. Only God can take us out of the realm of darkness and put us in Christ and make Christ unto us sanctification. He alone can do that. What this is simply talking about is God won't share our attention with this world. He just won't do that. God won't allow us to have half a mind to trust Him and the other half a mind to keep our hand on the work. What He's saying to us here is God's going to have your full confidence and your full focus. He's saying, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He's saying, the day before, a whole day before, He's telling them, separate yourselves from every thought, every person, everything, every action that's going to keep you from beholding what the Lord's going to do among you tomorrow morning. That's what He said. Separate yourself from everything that's going to keep you from beholding what the Lord's going to do tomorrow. A whole day before. Christ commanded them to do this a day in advance. He's telling them, get a good night's sleep. He's telling them, be ready. Be ready to rise up early. Be ready to give your full, undivided attention. Here's what He's telling them. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what He's telling them. All right, next, we have a word to the preacher. You see, the Holy Spirit's instructing each person involved here to follow, or Christ is, through the Spirit, to follow His Christ, to follow Christ. Verse 6 says, Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Now Joshua gave this command to the priests. It's Christ who gives His preachers their orders, just as He does His people. Joshua is a picture of Christ. He gave him these priests these orders. And it's Christ who tells His preachers where to go and what to do and what to say and what to preach. His preachers are to take up Christ themselves. He says, take up the Ark. We're to take up Christ ourselves. We're to believe on Christ ourselves. We're to look to Christ ourselves. We're to feed upon Christ ourselves. Because you can't lead God's people preaching the gospel if you're not feeding on Christ yourself and partaking of Him yourself and strengthened by Christ yourself. And then He says, we're to pass over before the people. Before the people, He's saying, go before the people and hold up the Ark. Hold up Christ, preaching Christ and Him crucified. Go before the people declaring Christ is God in human flesh. Go before the people declaring that Christ is the first elect whom God has chosen, and He's chose all His elect people in Him, so that Christ has the preeminence. He's the servant of God who's going to present His people to Christ. Tell them everything you can about Him and how lovely He is to get all their attention focused on Christ. Hold Christ up before them all. Tell them Christ has put an end to the transgression and made an end of sins for His people, so that there is no sins anymore for His people. Now Christ is risen. Tell them He's risen. Tell them He's reigning. Tell them He's just like Joshua's going through this camp and He's directing His priests and His officers from God to Joshua to the people. That's what it is. Through His messengers. You got from God to Christ to His preachers to His people. And Christ, the head of the church, is directing the whole thing. He's moving the whole thing. He's orchestrating the whole thing. And everybody's doing what His will is because He's just that powerful to bring it about. He has all power in heaven and earth, and He's filling all in all. Whatever needs to be filled, Christ is filling it. All in all. He's filling everything. That's how Christ is working. So, and Christ gets all the glory. The Scripture said He shall not fail till He has set judgment in the earth. So this is what, now everybody's got their marching order, so to speak, from Christ the head. Now here's the third thing. The purpose for which God is working all things right here, and all things in this earth, is to magnify Christ in the hearts of His people. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. You see, God's working everything in this text, and He's working everything around us today, in our day, all things, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, our Joshua, our Savior. And He's doing it in the hearts of His people. Moses, I told you before, he could not take them into the land of Canaan because he's a picture of the law, and no sinner shall enter God's Canaan, God's promised land, by the law of Moses. We know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That was Moses' job. That's what he pictured, the law. And he did that job. Now, the Lord is pleased. He's gonna magnify Joshua. Now, He said, I'm going to begin this day to magnify Joshua in the eyes of the people. Everything that took place up to this point was to prepare them to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, there's grace that goes before that grace of giving us that sight of Christ whereby that fear enters into our heart. And that's what we see here going on. I pray the Lord will be pleased to magnify the Lord Jesus today in your sight. To magnify Him. That you might know that God was in Christ reconciling the world of His elect unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? Remove from the cursed falsehood of Shittim. Leave your false way. You say, well, how do I know if I'm in a false way? If it's your way, it's false. I thought this is false. This is the true way. What says right here is the true way. Anything else is false. This is the word of reconciliation. Come down to Jordan. Come down and behold, you're just a sinner. That's all you are. You've never had a thought that wasn't sinful. You've never batted your eye except you batted your eye in sin. Never took a breath except for sin was mixed with it. Lay aside everything that will hinder you and be ready to behold the Lord do wonders among you. What's hindering you? What's keeping you from just simply looking to Christ? What's keeping you? What's hindering you? Lay it aside. Whatever it is, lay it aside. And when you see Christ, when you behold Him, when you begin to know He's being magnified in your heart, and you'll know it, you'll know it, then go after Him. Believe on Him. Lay hold of Him. Lay hold of Him. And do so with reverence. Do so quietly waiting on the Lord and following Him. Don't start commanding God to do things. Don't start flippantly speaking of God. Don't get familiar with Him. Don't come that close to Him. Draw near to Him. Oh yeah, draw near and hug up on Him. And depend upon Him to carry you. But don't become careless with Him and take for granted what He's given you. That you might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. And that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Now this is the beginning. This is the beginning of true separation from this world and true delight in Christ. These are the first elementary things that God begins to do in a person's heart right here. And I pray that He'll do that. I pray He'll sanctify the Word to your heart and begin to prepare you to behold Christ. All right. Amen.